All right, how's everyone doing tonight? That's good. It's always a privilege and an honor, and it's humbling to come and bring God's Word to God's people. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, would you please take them and turn to Exodus chapter 34. We're going to start reading in verse 5. If you don't have your Bible, you can take the Pew Bible. It's going to be on page 52 or page 62. There's two different Pew Bibles, and the page numbers are different. So, and while you are turning there, there's something I'd like to share with you. A few weeks ago, I was on Facebook. Anybody here still on Facebook? Maybe just a few? Okay. Well, there was this video, and it was of a 50-year-old man, and it was his birthday. Now, it was obviously like the typical day in Kentucky. It was bright and sunshine, right? So he was in the park under the picnic shelter. His family was gathered around. There was birthday balloons. There was streamers. The family was gathered around. And so he's just standing there as they're recording him. And so I think it's his wife. She gives him a present. And what he does, before he opens the present, he goes and he sits down. And so as he's unwrapping this gift and takes off the birthday paper, it's a white box. And you're thinking, what's in the box, right? So as he opens this box, he pulls out a pair of glasses. Now, it's not just any pair of glasses that he's receiving, but see, he's colorblind. And so these glasses are going to enable him to see color like he's never seen before. So you can see, as soon as he takes those out, he stares back at the lady who's recording him. And it's almost like this look of awe, like he can't believe he's receiving this. And so then when he puts these on, you can see the tears start streaming down his face. You know, and then as he wipes his eyes, and now he's looking, and he's seeing the color of all these different balloons. He's seeing the streamers. You know, and then he turns around, and he sees the trees. You know, he's seeing these colors that he's never seen before. And as he turns, he puts his hands out, because he's got a red shirt on. So he puts his hands out, and he's examining it, and you can just see, this is something amazing. This guy's never seen the colors that he wears every day. But as then he walks out to where the trees are, these tall oak trees, and as he looks up, you can see him doing this number. He's got the glasses on, he raises them up, and he puts them back down, and he does this multiple times because he is seeing something that he's never seen before. And you know, just like that, sometimes we can come to God's Word and see things that we've never seen before. You know, God, we have looked at the Bible or the Scripture so many times, but we still can't see what's always been there. But then almost like a special pair of glasses, now we're able to see what was always there. And you know, I think in the same way with these verses we're going to cover tonight, God can give us the eyesight to see what's been plain in Scripture all these years. Because the verses that we're going to cover, they echo throughout the Old Testament multiple times. They're quoted 8 different times over 6 books. So these writers of the Old Testament, they look back because the promises of who God is, His character, is contained in these verses we're going to look at tonight. They look back and they see the promise or the warning because, as we're going to see, how powerful and how much truth is in these verses. So, let's do this. before I go any further, we need to do a little summary here, kind of where we are in the story. It'll be a quick summary because I know all of you who went to Sunday school or VBS, you've had the flannel board, right, with Moses? Maybe a few. It's been a while, right? Okay. So we're just going to pick up after the Hebrew children, after they're on the mountain, they're receiving, not on the mountain, they're in the valley. God is giving the Ten Commandments to Moses, and he comes down, he breaks the law because he sees the golden calf. God is so displeased with them that he threatens to annihilate them because sin is so serious with a holy God that he can't take it lightly because it's contrary to his nature. And so what we see is Moses, after this incident with the golden calf, he goes to the tent of meeting, which is where he would meet God. And he has this conversation with God. And God says he's not going to go with them. He's going to send his angel to go with them because he's going to keep his promises, but his presence won't go with them. And that's when Moses pleads with God. You know, your presence is the only thing that distinguishes us from all the nations of the earth. Don't take us from here if you don't go with us. And this is where we have Moses' petition, Lord, show me your glory. This is the God, what we study tonight is God's answer when he reveals himself. God's going to show his character to Moses. And so, right here in in chapter 34, God tells Moses, what you're going to do is because you destroyed the two tablets of stone that I had the Ten Commandments written on, what I need you to do is you're going to cut two stones and you're going to bring those with you. This is Moses, and he's coming up the mountain. He's going to be by himself. Before, others could be by the mountain. Joshua was even on the mountain halfway up, but this time it's so serious. Sin, what they've done, they've sinned so great, God is saying, you're going to have to come by yourself. So we have to get the lay of the land, so to speak, and set the stage that this isn't just something it's not just walking to the park. This is sinful man going up the mountain to a holy God because they have sinned. And Moses isn't sure at this time what God's going to do. He doesn't know. He even says later when he tells the second generation of the Israelites in Deuteronomy or Numbers, when he looks back, he says, I thought God was going to destroy you. I thought God was going to destroy Aaron because of what he did. So that's kind of where we are tonight. So if you would you take your Bibles? We're going to be in Exodus 34. We're going to read verses 5 and 9. So if you would, please stand in honor of God's Word. And bear with me, I'm going to have to take a drink. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And we're going to be in verse 5, and I'll read down through verse 9. It says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go up in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you tonight with your word open. And Lord, we know what is contained and so much truth is in these scriptures. And Lord, we ask you to open my mouth to speak your word that the understanding would be given, our hearts would be tender to the truth that we find of who you are and the character that you revealed. And also, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that this would be the night that would be the night of their salvation, that they would see their need and they would turn to you for salvation that's in your Son alone. And Lord, we ask you to go with us, be with everything that's said and done, that it would be for your glory and yours alone. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of the sermon tonight is God's Character Revealed. So, what is character? Character can be a quality or an attribute or a feature that distinguishes somebody and it makes them who they are. So in other words, an attribute is if you look at somebody, the way they carry themselves, their attributes, the way they interact, that's their character. So this is what we see here in these verses that God's saying, this is my character. We have to see that this is a sermon that God preached. God is preaching himself. He says, I will declare my name to you. So there's power in this. That it's God, the Eternal One, the Holy One. Man has sinned, and God is reaching down to say, this is how I interact with sinners. So, these words that we see in verse 6, and I'll just read them, and then, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and forgiving iniquity. These words, Hebrew scholars say, are crowded together, they pile on top of each other to speak of God's grace. That's what these words are showing us. This is how God manifests in all these different ways His grace to you and me. So the first point, if you take notes, will be God is a God of grace. And that's in verses 6 through the first part of 7. And so these words we're going to look at one by one here. The first one, merciful. Okay, how many parents do I have in the room? Okay, when you look at your children, what emotions do you get? Not when they're bad, but you know what I'm saying. And just a good average day, right? Just a good average day. And we're talking about not that kid, but those kids. So, you know, not that kid, those kids. But merciful, this is how God, He says, I demonstrate just like a parent, this tender love and care. Just as a parent would, this is how I interact with sinners. This is that tenderness that I have. God, the next one is gracious. God gives things to people who don't deserve it. You know, a good way to look at this is God is exalted. And the root word is to bend. So you have to think of it like this. The exalted one bends down to the lowly. That's what God does with sinners. You see, He is exalted. You know, remember that God descended on the mountain. Moses had to go up, but God is the one that came down to give the word, to give the message. And the next one is slow to anger. Two times God said that He was going to destroy them. He couldn't come near them or He would destroy them. And you know what He did? He stayed. He kept His distance because He knew a holy God can't deal with sin without judging it. So He kept His distance. He's totally different. In the Old Testament, anybody, I've always heard it called Baal or Baal, however that deity, that a false god, he was known for his anger, that he was violent in anger like a thunderstorm. That's how they perceived him. But God's saying, I'm totally different. I'm patient with sinners. I'm long-suffering. I suffer long with those that don't deserve it. The next one, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, God's faithful love is boundless, that He's loyal, that what He says can be relied upon. Like Brother Todd mentioned this morning in the service, it's an anchor for the soul. What God has said, you can take it to the bank. You can hang your hat on it. It's sure. I mean, what God says is true. And we find it here in God's Word. The next one, forgiving. Does anybody remember Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody ever see maybe an illustrated book? Yeah, a few people. Or watch the movie? I watched the movie. And then later I read the book, right? So we remember in that the book, Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim has this huge burden on his back. Huge. It looks like this giant backpack. And it's got him bent over, right? And he is just his burden he's carrying until he finds forgiveness. But forgiveness means to lift and to carry away. Just the same as your sin burden, God, just like Pilgrim, He takes it. But not only does He take it off of you, but He carries it away. And so this is what God is saying, that His forgiveness, He says, this is who I am. God's declaring Himself to Moses. And then the next thing we see, if we look at the first part of verse 7, it says, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, obviously, the thousand, they're keeping steadfast love for thousands means generations. That God's love extends. It multiplies. It goes out. It's far-reaching. Multiple generations. And then the forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, you almost have to clump those together. Because these sins describe all manner of sin, not just one type. So God's saying, I'm able to forgive all types of sin. And these sins would be sins of pride, intentional rebellion, or sins committed by a mistake or an error. God's saying, I can forgive all these. That's good news. Great news. Okay, so God has described who He is. Now, how has this played out so far, even in the immediate context of where the Exodus is? So you see, after the Hebrew children or the Israelites sinned, God didn't instantly destroy them. Because remember, we said Moses thought that God would destroy them. But God extended grace. He didn't. And then he thought he was going to destroy Aaron. But God had extended grace and didn't kill Aaron. And we also see when Moses petitioned, said, Lord, show me your glory. That was the exalted one bending down to the lowly. God doesn't have to. It's by his own character that he extends grace to the sinner. And so the other thing that we see is how powerful, I'll just reiterate, how powerful these verses were throughout the generations of the Israelites. They always look back because these verses declared who God was, that he is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. Now the second point is God is a God of justice. And you can find this. Picks up in the second part of verse 7. Now, I think we all kind of have a sense of what justice is. If we talk about justice, justice to us would be that whatever crime is committed, the punishment should meet that crime. That the guilty don't go unpunished, right? Those who violate the law should be punished for that violation. But it should, we all have that sense of justice because those types of crimes, and we see them every day in the news, right? We see these horrific things in the news. And all of us have that sense that justice needs to be served, and this is what such and such needs to get for that crime. Because what that crime deserves in our mind, we all have that sense of what justice is. And no different than God. A holy God, sin breaks his commandments. So we see, let's look at the second part of verse 7. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read 7 and then I'll tell you where it picks up at. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now this is where we pick up right here. It says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. That part, God will by no means clear the guilty. Now, how does God already demonstrated this to the Israelites? Well, when they sinned with the golden calf, when Moses came down, he took the Ten Commandments, he threw them and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Moses said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. And the sons of Levi came over there and they took their sword and they went out and they killed 3,000. And then later on, because that was a judgment of sin for worshiping a false idol, a false god. And then the next thing that God did is he sent a plague at the end of chapter 32 as a judgment. God's justice is being delivered to the sinner. You know, both of these aspects of God are true. That God's justice is being handed out. They were deserving. They broke God's commandment and God judged them. And then the next thing that we see, and hopefully all of us remember this from Sunday school, how God is a God of justice, is when the Israelites were on the border, I get close to this without falling off. If I hurt myself, just pick me back up. So they come to the border, they come to the edge of the promised land, and they send in 12 spies. Anybody remember this? Okay, we're rocking and rolling now. All right, so we got 12 spies. 12 go in, but only 2 came back with a good report. The 2 said, hey, we're able. We can go in right now. We can take this land. God's promises are sure. Let's go do it. But the other 10, they said, the land is good. We got all this. It's everything God said. The land is perfect. It flows with milk and honey. Look at everything we brought back. You know, it's like vegetables on whatever. What's that? Miracle-Gro. There we go. Sometimes it just leaves and it's got to come back. So it's like Miracle-Gro. These huge fruit and vegetables that they should be so excited about being able to go in and take hold of the promises of God. But you know what they did? They said, well, everything's good, but we got a problem. Our problem is those giants. Because we look like little grasshoppers in their sight. They got Andre the Giant over there. And there's a whole town of them, and there's multiple towns of them, and we're not able to do it. So they didn't believe God. And you know what? Then the people, when they heard that report from the 10 spies, then they all started complaining and bad-mouthing. And we don't know anybody that does that, right? So they started complaining because, you know, one bad apple seems to spread across the bunch. So what they did is they said, Moses, Aaron, did you bring us out here so we can die? Did you bring us into this land so he can kill us with the sword? You know, did you bring us through all this with land of Egypt for this? Our kids are going to die. We might as well just die in the wilderness. And you know what God said? And this is never good when God says, okay. He said, okay. He said, as you said, it's going to happen. You'll die in the wilderness. And this is when God... We speak of God as a God of justice. He said, you're going to wander for 40 years until every one of you who murmured and didn't believe me, you're going to die, who's over 20 years old. So, but see that God, when we look back at this verse that we just read, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God's saying, I'm a God of grace, but I'm also a God of justice. You know, we have to remember those two things. So in verse 7, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. You know, I'll be honest, first time I read that, I had to read it again. Because it sure sounds like that the children are going to suffer for the sins of the father. That they're going to be punished for what their parents did. But the Bible is, God has made this Bible so awesome because what it does, what is hard in one place, it's explained somewhere else. And so context is key, and we have to keep things in perspective. And if we were to look on Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, you don't have to turn there unless you want to, and I'll read it. But 6 is so good, we're going to read it too. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. It says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's a key phrase. Remember that. Of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands for those who love me and keep my commandments. So the key to keep in mind on this context, this is for those who hate God. But also with that, and we have seen this in our own life. If you work with anything with the public, when I worked as a school resource officer, you know, the child would get in trouble. And then when the parent showed up, it all came together. It all made sense, right? You know where the kid got it? But what sin has is this ability to affect multiple generations. Just the influence of sin. And I can't remember if it was 1 Kings or 2 Kings, but King Ahab, his dad, they said that he was the worst king ever, that like went away from God. But then what did Ahab do? He was even worse. He went further. You know, because sin has this effect, it grows upon itself. Learned behavior. And so this is how it multiplies. And we see the depravity continue to grow through the multiple generations because of sin's influence. So, this brings us to this. What are we to do with this? We see God is a God of justice, right? He judged the Israelites. He was right to do it. But also, God is a God of grace. How can God forgive sin, but he also said he won't clear the guilty? Russell Moore calls this the riddle of the Old Testament. How is this possible? How can he say, I forgive sin, but then also say, I'm not going to clear the guilty? Luckily, God has an answer. You know, for justice and grace to both exist, there has to be a substitute. There has to be a substitute where God's justice can be poured out on the substitute, where the sins of the worshiper can be forgiven, but they're put on the substitute. Therefore, God's justice is served on the substitute, and the sinner is forgiven and goes free. And so there's some examples of this. When we look in the immediate context, the next book of the Bible, Leviticus, right? Where all of you do your daily devotions, right? 365, right? One chapter every day. So, in the first chapter of Leviticus, and you could read verses 1 through 4, and this is about the burnt offering. And what it is, speaking of a substitute, the worshiper of God was to bring their own animal. So it would be like me bringing my own animal. Has to be no blemish, right? Has to be the acceptable sacrifice, and I bring it. But then I have to put my hand on it, which represents a transfer. This animal is going to stand in my place. So God's wrath can be poured out on this animal, and then I can be forgiven. There's another one, and we all, the Day of Atonement. There's two goats. It's in Leviticus 16, if you're taking notes. But two goats. Lots are cast. One animal is used as a sin offering. The other one, what happens is you bring this goat before Aaron. And what Aaron does as the high priest, he puts his hand on it to symbolize the transfer, and he confesses all the sin of the nation of Israel. And then what God does is God sends the scapegoat out into the wilderness to symbolize the transfer of sin. Remember what we said, God's forgiving to lift and to carry away. You have to picture this, that now all that has been lifted off of you, put on the substitute. Now that substitute's taking your sin away. That's what God's doing in the Old Testament animal sacrifices. But you know, as we said, for justice and grace to exist, there must be that substitute. But in order for sin to be forgiven, we have to come by the way and the means that God has ordained. You know, these Israelites, their greatest need is our greatest need. We are all sinners in this room. Everybody, we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've broken God's law. And with that, I'll tell you a story when I was a kid. Okay? Don't worry. It's G-rated. So I remember when I was a kid, what I would do, like any good adolescent teenage boy, you would listen when your parents say, clean the room, right? You honestly, yes, sir, I'm going to go in there and clean this room, spick and span, right? I'm going to do exactly what you tell me. No, what you do is you find everything, you throw it under the bed, you throw it on the other side of the bed where they can't see it from the doorway. Then what you do is you take everything and you shove it in the closet and hope the door shuts, right? That's what we do, right? So we can be half obedient, but that's sin. But you know what? We said just as much as God is a God of justice, but with God, nothing is swept under a rug. There's no place you can put any sin that God won't see it. Because there's nothing that's going to be overlooked. Every evil thought, every evil deed, everything we've ever done, for the sinner who doesn't have a substitute that God's ordained, it's going to be all exposed. And for the sinner who does not have the substitute that God has given, when the gavel of God's justice falls, it's going to be guilty. That's what they're going to hear. But luckily, that's not where we're going to stop. We go back to the first part. You see, God put the other part first. The justice is true, but we're going to talk about the grace. Okay? God has provided something better than animal sacrifice for us. They were all types and shadows. But they were all pointing, they were pointing forward, opposite, right? They were pointing forward to something better, which is Christ Jesus. For we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus was sinless. But he was treated as if he had been a sinner, because he was treated as if he sinned. But it was my sin. Your sin, if you have put your faith and trust, was on him. See, this is called, this verse is called the Great Exchange. What this looks like is my sin is put on Christ. Christ's righteousness is put on me. And then when God looks at me, he doesn't see my righteousness, he sees the righteousness of his Son. That's good news. So, for those of us who have come by faith to trust in Jesus Christ, the only substitute for sin, that Christ stood in our place, that what was my rightful judgment, Jesus endured as the substitute that God has given. You see, his character, God of grace and God of justice, God satisfies his justice when he put the sin, my sins and your sins on Christ. And yet he can still forgive because he's a God of grace. Both exist. This screams the necessity of a substitute. But brothers and sisters, good news is when God looks at you, he sees Christ's righteousness. He declares you not guilty. Not guilty. You're not guilty in God's eyes, because when he sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness. This is his character revealed. This is everything the Old Testament was pointing forward. There's life only in Christ. But for those, if there's anybody here who hasn't trusted in Christ as their Savior, there is a way that you can hear. Because if you don't have Christ as a substitute, we know the verdict, what it's going to be. It's guilty. But there's a way. If you come by faith to Christ, believe the work that he did, because God set him forward as a substitute for our sin, your verdict then, I'll guarantee it, I know, the Bible teaches, not guilty. Because God will look at you and see the righteousness of his Son. So if you don't know the Lord, God knows our greatest need, and he has provided a way for that. There is a way for sinful man to be, and women, to be made right with the Holy God. God has made that way. And so, I'll say this, and we'll get ready for the invitation, that God is extending grace to the sinner. And so tonight, for us who have come by faith and we have believed on Christ, when this song is sung, "All I Have is Christ," it should do something to us. If we see what we really deserve and what the cost was and the wrath of God that should have been mine was poured out on Christ, on Jesus. He took my punishment for my sin. We should rejoice. So as this song is sung, I want you to think, if you've come by faith and you've accepted that work of God, think about his goodness. Think about how much he's done. And sing from the heart, because God is worthy of all of our praise. Just like Moses at the chapter 8 or 9, Moses bowed quickly and worshiped. What else could you do when a holy God shows who he is, shows himself, and he showed himself and he was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's saying, this is where justice and grace meet. It's at the cross. That's where sin met grace, is at the cross. So, as we listen to this song, everybody have a copy, I hope. As we stand and sing this song, I'm going to be up front. Pastor Todd will be up front. If you would love to know Christ is your Savior, you can come down. I'll be here. Pastor Todd will be here. And so let's just sing and honor God for all the goodness that he's given to us.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. I bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah.